Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Love is getting it straight with the person who offended me. Love says this: look, you did this and it really hurt me, but I believe that essentially you're my brother or sister in Christ. Let's get this thing out of the way so that we can just resume this close, wonderful connection that we would have in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Jesus says in verse 3, there's a heavy responsibility there. If he repents, forgive him. That's the challenge from Jesus. There's no other option given. When the person who offended you repents, you must forgive them.
Offenses will come. It's natural that in our journey together with other people, we'll inevitably hurt each other. The tricky part is, what do we do with that? The Bible certainly has a lot to say about conflicts. And today, Pastor David will teach us about offense and forgiveness. If the person who offended us asks for forgiveness, we must forgive them. Now, should we forgive even if they don't repent? What do we do then? We'll learn the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation today. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the Thankful One.
We last concluded, where we last left off, was at the end of Luke chapter 16 with that amazing story of Lazarus and the rich man in Hades. Luke chapter 17, let's begin now at verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." All right, verse 1, it says very plainly, "Then he said to his disciples." Jesus has just finished up the account of Lazarus and the rich man and their destinies after death. You see, one thing he made clear with that story is that eternity is for real. I mean, I remember, even though it was several weeks ago that we're in that passage, I remember being struck, almost shocked by it all over again, how plain and how powerful it was, this idea that these men were dead on earth, that it says specifically of the rich man that his body was buried, but his existence did not end. There he was in Hades, living, if you want to say breathing, conscious, aware, able to feel torment, able to feel relief from torment, aware of his surroundings, relating to other people. What the clear message of that is, among other things, eternity is for real. And even though somebody were to come back from the dead and warn us, it still wouldn't be the same impact as the power of the Word of God and his work in our life right now. No, what it means is that it's very important how we live, how we act right now. That's something that needs to sink down into our awareness. We try to push it away the best we can. Thoughts about eternity and this life coming to a close and the next life coming upon us. But it's something to think about with great regularity. Right now counts forever, either for good or for bad. And so therefore, now Jesus in his teaching, again, on the way to Jerusalem for his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, he says now in verse 1, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Now, it's inevitable that people are going to be offended. That's just how it happens. And he said this to his disciples. Can I just draw a very logical corollary from this? It is inevitable that people would offend one another within the family of God, within the body of Christ. I mean, it's not like we have to deliberately try to do it. It's just going to happen from time to time. And listen, nobody should be shocked by it. And nobody should be, falling away from the Lord or doubting the presence or the power of God because there are offenses that come against one another in the body of Christ. No, it's not the existence of offenses that's so strange or unusual. What really marks the body of Christ is how those things are supposed to be dealt with. You know, when you find these New Testament churches that Paul would write his letters to, and they were having problems or disagreements or problems one with another within those New Testament churches, Paul didn't say things like this: "I can't believe that there's some kind of strife among you." No, what did he say? He said, "Be long-suffering one another. Be forgiving to one another. care about one another, love one another. This is what he said to do. So it's inevitable that offenses should come. And by the way, isn't that just good to remind ourselves of from time to time? You are going to be offended from time to time just by being in the community of Christians. So to speak, sort of metaphorically speaking, or maybe literally speaking, somebody's going to step on your toes. It's going to offend you. And if I could say this, you're going to offend somebody else. Isn't it strange how that works in life? How when somebody offends us, it's like the greatest thing in the world. When we offend somebody else, well, it's just a trifle that they should be able to love. It's a lot like that when you drive, isn't it? Somebody cuts me off, you know, driving on the freeway or whatever. You know, I suddenly can't believe that such idiots can drive, and this person is out to get me and probably hates me and wants to destroy my car or make a fraudulent insurance claim. You know, you start thinking all these crazy things and thoughts. Then again, when I cut somebody off, what's it? Oh, hey, sorry about that. See ya. You know, it really depends on which side of it is, that whether it's a big thing or a little thing. In any regard, remember that. It's inevitable that offenses should come, but don't miss the idea here. He says, but woe to him through whom they come. Essentially, Jesus said something like this. It's inevitable that the offenses should come, but do whatever you can do to not be the person through whom they come. Don't set the stumbling block in their way. Don't set a place where people can be offended by one way or another. And if you are constantly the source of offense to other people, especially, I would say, within the community of Christians, this is a very terrible thing, especially if your offense leads somebody else to perdition. This is a heavy thing to think about. Our lives spiritually have an effect on other people. I've seen this as I look at other people in their life with God and their walk with God. I've seen people who almost casually, almost flippantly decide that they're going to embark on a season of what we used to call, I don't even know if I can use this phrase anymore, but I'll just use what we used to call backsliding. Is that still a... Can I use that term and everybody knows what I'm talking about? Just for a season, they say, yeah, I know what it is to have Christian morality and Christian standards in my life. But you know what? Forget that. I'm going to check out of my life with God for a while, and I'm just going to plunge myself into the world for a season, and you know, God will forgive me later. Now, I've known people who've done that. And they do that for a season, and usually they pay some kind of price for it. And then they say, okay, now it's time for me to get right with God again. Now you might say, well, okay, they got right with God. What's the big damage? I'll tell you what the damage is I've seen this more than once. They have led others away from the Lord with them, and they never come back. Isn't that a heavy thing to have on your conscience? Isn't that a heavy thing to have before the Lord? So it's inevitable that offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better, as Jesus said in verse 2, for that offending one to die a horrible death, such as having a millstone hung around your neck and being thrown into the sea. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking with word pictures here. I don't think that's going to be anybody's punishment in either this life or the life to come. But Jesus using very strong language saying, don't be a source of offense to other people. I have to say that this was a lesson that the church has learned really the hard way, or at least I should say, I would hope that the church has learned it. Did you know that there has been a long period of time, centuries indeed, where the majority opinion in the Christian church was that we should be deliberately offensive to Jewish people? That we should be deliberately persecuting them and telling them how cursed they were of God and telling them how much that God hated them for rejecting the Messiah. There have been centuries in which the church thought that that was their responsibility. And you know what? The centuries in which that was the strongest in the church, those centuries are commonly called, you can quibble about whether or not this is historically accurate, but those are commonly called the Dark Ages. And it's almost as if this, as if God put an actual curse in some way upon the church for the way that it cursed the covenant people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they were so foolish to think that it was their job to be an offense to the Jewish people. How crazy is that? No, the idea should be this. Lord, if you're going to be offending anybody about there, you do it. I'm going to take it upon my viewpoint to love and to be gracious and to forgive. That's what I'm called to do, Lord. And so Jesus continues on, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now notice in verse 3, this is actually very interesting. I think very important words for the way that believers in the community of Jesus should get along with one another. He says very plainly there in verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. When someone sins against you, you shouldn't pretend that it never happened. You need to rebuke that brother in love. Or I suppose I could say sister, but let's just say brother in this case. You need to rebuke them in love. Although we have to say that this is not the only thing that the New Testament says about such things. I would say this, love is the rule here. We obviously can't walk around and keep a record of every little offense committed against us. Oh, you stole my parking spot, I'm going to rebuke you. Oh, you parked too close to me, I'm going to rebuke you. Oh, you didn't smile at me in the hallway, you're going to get a rebuke from me. You know, you on and on, you get the idea. You see, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, and we need to be able to suffer long with the petty slights and offenses that are just part of life together, whether in the world or in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, that we should love with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. In other words, look, there's just a place in the Christian life where we shouldn't be too sensitive with each other and afraid of offending one another. You know, we shouldn't feel like we have to walk on eggshells all run around. Oh, it's so careful. We got to be so careful not to offend one another. Yet, don't forget what Jesus said here. In love, when we are sinned against in a significant way, I think we need to follow Ephesians 4:15 as the pattern. We need to speak the truth in love to somebody else. The truth is, in a hypothetical example, and the truth is, what you said or did, it really hurt me. It really discouraged me. It really brought a lot of questioning or doubt into my life. It really offended me. And I'm going to speak the truth to you and tell you about that, but I'm going to speak it to you in love because I'm going to choose to think the best about you and think that you don't even realize what you did, but I need to tell you what you did. Now, I'll tell you what love doesn't do. Love doesn't go to other people and talk about it. Isn't that the truth? Somebody offends me, I want to talk to half a dozen other people about it before ever speaking to you, the person who offended me. Now, that's not love. Love would say, I want to speak to you, the person who offended me about it. Love also isn't bottling it up inside of me and letting it stew like resentment or something that ferments within me until it bursts. No, love is getting it straight with the person who offended me. Love says this, look, you did this and it really hurt me, but I believe that essentially you're my brother or sister in Christ. Let's get this thing out of the way so that we can just resume this close, wonderful connection that we would have in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Jesus says in verse 3, there's a heavy responsibility there. If he repents, forgive him. That's the challenge from Jesus. There's no other option given. When the person who offended you repents, you must forgive them. Now, what do we do with the person who never repents? Do we forgive them? You know, this is actually something that I think bears a full, you know, teaching on. And I don't know if I've ever taught on this before here. I don't know, but I should sometime. It's good. Thank you for forgiving me for that. I used to teach a very conditional forgiveness. Just as the text says here, emphasizing this. If he repents, then forgive him. I have come over the years to a different opinion. And I think that God wants us to have a very open and forgiving heart. You see, I believe this. I believe, and this is why there's sometimes a disagreement on this in the Christian world. I make a distinction, and I think the scriptures make a distinction, between forgiveness and reconciliation. I really believe that there can't be reconciliation without some kind of repentance. But I believe that I can forgive the one who sins against me, even apart from their repentance. You see, because even if a relationship can't be restored, because there's no common mind arrived at, we can still choose to forgive that person who hurt us on our part. And we just wait for a work of God in the life of the restoration of the relationship. Now, there are some people who say, and some people that I respect, matter of fact, I used to teach it this way. But Jesus said, if he repents, if he repents, if he repents. Not if he doesn't repent, if he repents. Here's my question right here. Look at the passage honestly and ask yourself a question. Did Jesus mean to narrow forgiveness with this passage or make it broader? I am still looking for the passage that really teaches us that the problem with us is that we're too forgiving and we need to narrow it more. Especially in the light of the words that follow, Jesus clearly did not intend to narrow the focus of forgiveness. If anything, his intent was to broaden the work of forgiveness. Jesus here wasn't trying to give us a reason not to forgive. He wasn't trying to give us a reason to be less forgiving. Matter of fact, look at what he says right there in verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Here's something else that's very complicated, and might I say very difficult to live with. Jesus here sort of took away our permission to judge another person's repentance. Look, if you sin against me 7 times in a day, and each time you say, I repent, look, I'm pretty dumb, but by 4th or 5th time, I'm getting the idea that you may not be sincere in your repentance. You know, I mean, I'm thick, but it gets through to me after a while. Yet what did Jesus say? He said, still forgive them. And, you know, this is another problem. I've had it, and, you know, it's sometimes it's just very, very difficult. I have an interpersonal, you know, problem with somebody, and they, you know, I realize, you know what, I was wrong. And I come to them, and I try to be humble before them and say, you know what, you're right. And I was wrong in this. And I just want you to be forgiven. I want you to forgive me. And then sometimes later on, they'll doubt the validity of your repentance. Well, you know what? Look, I do know there is a such thing as insincere repentance. There genuinely is. I mean, don't we all know that there's a such thing as insincere repentance? Have not we offered to God insincere repentance on at least one occasion or more? Yet nevertheless, Jesus said, no, no, no. Even if they do that, you forgive them. Now, again, I'm making a difference here between forgiveness and reconciliation. But I think that I can be free of the unforgiveness that I would harbor in my heart against that person. Now, this is what I want you to understand. If the intent of Jesus here was to narrow the scope of forgiveness, then notice what he says here, verse 3. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Can I just say something? You don't need increased faith to narrow the focus of forgiveness. You need increased faith to forgive people more, not less. Anyway, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So again, I think the apostles understood exactly what Jesus spoke about here. They recognized that great faith is needed to get along with people the way that Jesus spoke of here. Great faith is needed if I'm not going to unnecessarily offend people or be offended by them. Great faith is needed if I'm going to be a person who's forgiving and long-suffering with other people. Great faith is needed if I'm going to be the kind of person who will, in the proper way, speaking the truth in love, rebuke somebody who sins against me. You need a lot of faith for that, don't you? Now, Jesus here, in response to this idea of faith, says that if you have faith as a mustard seed, What does he say? You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Supposedly, the ancient rabbis and the ancient people thought that the roots of a mulberry tree were especially long and strong in the ground. And so Jesus is using a very dramatic example, that faith is so mighty that it can even pull out this kind of tree from the roots. And so he says it can do that and just throw it out, be planted in the seed. But notice, Jesus says that even a mustard seed's worth of faith can do that. And that's a very small seed. And this is what Jesus is telling us. That actually, more important than the amount of faith that a person has, more important than the amount is the quality of the faith that a person has, especially in what that faith is placed upon. A small amount of faith can accomplish great things when you put that small amount of faith in a great and mighty God. Sometimes we get mixed up about this. Now look, I'm all for people having more faith. I'm all for people having greater faith. I want to have greater faith. But what's most important is for me to have more faith or greater faith in the true and living God. And when that's the case, great things happen. You see, little faith can accomplish great things. I think great faith can accomplish even greater things. But what matters most is the object of our faith. Here's a great illustration that I heard before, and I think it's very effective. If you're out ice skating, it's better to have small faith on thick ice than it is to have big faith on thin ice. You see, it's the object of faith that's most important. And when our faith is in the true and living God, then even a small amount of faith can accomplish great things. Now, verse 7, he continues on. He says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only what is our duty to do. This is a very interesting passage because here Jesus is speaking very much to the heart of living for God and serving him. And he's using the illustration of a man who has a servant. And the servant has been hard at work all day. He's been out plowing or tending sheep. You see, Jesus just spoke to his disciples about the great works that are possible with a little bit of faith. And ladies and gentlemen, it's really something when you see God do something when you trust him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes this is why we love to encourage people to go out and take missions trips or to do some kind of outreach, to sort of put themselves out of their normal boundaries and say, God, I'm just going to do something out of the usual and trust you in some way. Because when you do that, so often God does something really wonderful, really amazing. And it's not like he can only work when you go somewhere else or do something special, but really it's just the exercise of your faith. You've trusted God in a unique way, and God blesses it in a unique way. And that's a very wonderful demonstration of this power of faith. But here's the difficulty. Whenever God uses somebody, there's always the difficulty of pride rising up, isn't there? Let me tell you, it is a thrill to know that God has used you to touch the life of somebody else. Whether he's used you to touch them in a practical need, whether he's used you to touch them in bringing them to salvation, whether he's used you to touch you in some other way. But when God uses you to touch another life in a powerful way, you know, there's something absolutely thrilling about that.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number here at the church is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.